Luke chapter 20 this evening, and we are picking up in the midst of a question and answer session with Jesus between he and the religious leaders. We have both those of the Pharisees and them also of the Sadducees. We talked about the Sadducees a little bit last week. They are the ones who do not believe in a literal resurrection. They do not believe in angels. They held to this, just the first five books of the Bible, and neglected the rest. And so they were a part of the leadership in Jerusalem, along with the Pharisees who did believe differently. Now, when we were together last week, we went through this question from the Sadducees. It was a hypothetical situation. Luke 20, verse 27 begins, "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were, therefore, seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, and he died childless. The third took her, in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children, and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife." So you realize that this woman had seven husbands, or in other words, she was with all seven brothers. And they all died. And she is the last one to die. And then their question is, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? The first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh? For seven had her to wife. So in other words, they are making much of the of marriage, of that union between a man and his wife, that which is first declared in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now they also are making much of what Moses declared in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, about the special part of the law that enabled a man's name to continue on. For if he died and he didn't have any children, his brother, closest of kin, would then take his bride and have children in his, though deceased, in his name. So therefore, then his name would continue on. This was something that was important for the Lord because he desired his people to continue to have a heritage, to have what was theirs. And so therefore, he made provisions for this, understanding indeed that death was a part of their lives. And so he made this allowance. He made this instruction. So indeed, it was a part of great blessing. Because if you died and you did not have any children, you knew that your brothers would help with that, and therefore your name would continue on. These are things that are confined, if you will, as we will see, in this earth, this present age, the physical realm in which we live under the curse of sin. Indeed, this whole marrying your brother's wife so that you can have children in his name is only necessary because why? Because there is death in our world. And death is a result of sin. Now, we see that these Sadducees using this hypothetical situation are testing Jesus' understanding of the law. They're trying to confuse Jesus in mindless details, distract him, want him to say something that will get him in trouble either with the Pharisees or with the Sadducees or with the people. Just get him talking. You know that you've heard it said that you're a man who speaks many words. It's more opportunities for you to be found out a fool, right? I know it's in different words, but I can't think of the right way to say it. But nevertheless, the idea, the more words that come out, the more chances there are for you to slip up, fail, and be foolish, right? All right, so anyway, so we have this this question, and verse 34 brings us to Jesus' answer. And of course, this is what we're leaning into. We heard the question. Again, God wants us to know the question. This is not the only place. It's also in Matthew and in Mark. Now, Luke writing to a primarily Gentile audience, so we'll see his emphasis here. What is Jesus going to say? How is he going to respond to this? Verse 34, Jesus answering and said unto them, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him." All right. So what does Jesus do? He's answering their question. Yes, he is. But he is teaching, isn't he? He's given some profound teachings here that we can glean and understand, and that the Gentile world, these Gentile believers that would have received the scroll and that Luke had written down, and they as a church listened to these words, they would have been leaning in as they come to understand this doctrine of resurrection. We do well to remember that the Gentiles were not brought up under the education of the law. They were not brought up under the education of the Old Testament. They were brought up under pagan beliefs. This would have been written primarily and read primarily by first generation believers. The church is so very young. Paul is just now traveling throughout the Roman Empire and planting these various different churches, and men and women and children are coming to faith in Christ. But they're coming to faith in Christ out of a pagan view and belief. What is it like after you die? And you could name, there's all kinds of different ideas depending on what belief and what God you serve. The Jews worship Jehovah God, the God of the Old Testament, as declared even at that bush that Moses talked, where Moses met with God. Jehovah, the covenant name of God. And so we lean in here as Jesus talks about the resurrection. But first, he wants to draw a line between this present age and the age to come. Notice he says, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Jesus, as a teacher, he recognizes this. And of course, this is an important recognition, for this is the way that society was and was for generations. In fact, the rich history of the Jewish people, as we understand it in the Old Testament, we see marriage as a regular part of society and of life. children of this world. They marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be... Now, this word but provides a word of contrast. So you have the children of this world. But now Jesus wants to help these Sadducees and the crowd that's listening in, and also us as the readers of this book, help us to realize that there is a world to come. There is another age. This is that of the resurrection. This is that of after death. And this is forever life with God. And so, verse 35, he says, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. Notice that the and there is putting these two things together as building blocks. In other words, you're accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is making sure that the people and us realize that he's talking about human beings here. He's talking about people that have entered into this world, into this cosmos, but they have been accounted worthy to obtain not just life in this world, but also the resurrection from the dead. Now, who does that accounting? Who would we look to figure out, how am I going to be accounted worthy of the resurrection from the dead? That's a profound thought, isn't it? And one that would cause a listener to consider, well, who is measuring my life and considering who I am and whether I obtain to the resurrection from the dead? As you think of that, I want to remind you that that is the decisions of God. That is what God has done and is doing. Jesus takes them and he says, this is what's happening in our world now. Now, I want to explain to you what's going to happen in the world to come. And he says, at the end of verse 35, he says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, he's answering their question, whose wife shall she be? And what he is emphasizing is that this world operates according to a different parameters. You see, we get so locked in to the way this world is. We get locked into the way our structure is and how we have to deal with this sin-cursed world and our sin-cursed bodies. And death is a definite part of our lives. But here Jesus is explaining, listen, that is not a part of the world to come. The world of the resurrection from the dead. And so therefore, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. In the world to come, marriage is not a part. It does not play a role in that world to come. Now, that causes us and causes me to think through some things, right? You think through, well, why wouldn't it be? And I consider how what God did when he presented marriage, he presented it to Adam and Eve there in the garden, Genesis chapter 2. You see, God had created God created the heavens and the earth, right? He made this earth. He made it so that when he looked at it, he saw everything that he had made, and he said, this is very good. Man and woman were a part of that. And he saw that. And he made all of those things a part of this earth. He had a decree. He made a decree to the man and the woman, to Adam and Eve. They would have dominion over this earth, and they were to what? Fill it, to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because God created an earth that had animals, but only had two people. And those two people were the only people on the earth, but God wanted an earth filled with people. Filled with people. Why? Because people were the ones made in His image. And these people made in His image were the ones with whom He would have a relationship with. You see, the book of Genesis describes God communing not with the animals, but with man and woman. And so God brought marriage so that the filling of the earth would be done in an orderly fashion. Now, Genesis chapter 3 brings forth sin and the fall of man. And what's fascinating as part of the curse is that there's going to be tension between the man and the woman. But nevertheless, marriage was a part of it. And so therefore, from one generation to the next, we understand that man and woman come together in marriage. And that was part of life, generation after generation after generation. Yes, sin brought in perversion. And we see that today. That's not the topic of this conversation here. But we are thinking about how God made this earth with marriage because this earth needed to be filled with people so that there will be people who surround His throne, singing His praises in every language and tongue, from every tongue and people and nation. The Bible tells us that's what it's going to be like. And so, therefore, we understand that God in His infinite wisdom designed it this way so that the world would be filled with people made in His image. Not angels. People. And so, therefore, here we are. In this world, the same world, well, it's been greatly changed as a result of sin and the great flood, right? But nevertheless, this is the same world that God created. It's been altered some by sin, absolutely, and the flood, which is a result of sin, yes. But nevertheless, here we are, this world, we live. Marriage, giving in marriage, is a part of our world. Why? Because God has made us in His image, and people are valuable to Him, and He wants this earth filled with people so that one day heaven is full of praises to Him from people who've had a relationship with the Almighty God. Notice that is what the Bible articulates for us throughout its pages. Man and God in relationship. Sometimes it's not good, but it's a continual story and counts of relating with God. Jesus Christ, of course, is the one who enables us to have an unhindered relationship with God, that we might have by faith eternal life. So that's this in this age. Children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead. So in other words, I want to be worthy. I want to be accounted worthy. So I need to figure that out. I need to lean into what is Jesus saying? What does He mean by that? He doesn't articulate that further here. But He has already talked some, and of course He will talk more about what it means to have eternal life. They, in the age to come, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, why is that? Well, you have the resurrection of the dead. That is, those people who had filled the earth, they've lived, they have been accounted worthy. That is, through the name of Jesus, they have come to be saved and be in the sight of God, clothed with God's righteousness. And so they have been accounted worthy of the resurrection of the dead. And so therefore, these people are resurrected into this new age, into this new world. And there will be no more need for children to populate this new world, this new age. Why? Because this world will be populated by people who are resurrected from this world. From you and I, who have lived on this earth, who have been saved in the name of Jesus Christ, and will be resurrected with new bodies. And this new world, God's not consumed by trying to fill this world with people. Because this world will be filled with His people, His children. And this new earth will be a place that will be unhindered by sin and death. This will be a place that will operate according to new parameters, according to God's kingdom and righteousness and His righteous rule. And so he says, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage. Verse 36, neither can they die any more. Now this deals with the issue of death. Indeed, the marriage passage that the Sadducees brought forth involved both marriage and the issue of death. So yes, marriage is an important part of this world, but yes, death is an absolute, it's a part of our world. Unfortunately, yes. But in the world to come, neither can they die any more. There will be no more death. So what that means is that those of us who are saved will populate this new world, this new age that God will make, and there will be no more death. So there's no concern that the population will die out, that God is going to lose us, because death is conquered. There will be no more death. To further help us understand that, Jesus says in verse 36, neither can they die anymore. For, and I take all verse 36 to kind of be full, to continue to explain his statement, they can die no more. Neither can they die anymore. So what he does is he says, for they are equal unto the angels. Notice it does not say, for they will become angels. It does not say that, and do not fall prey to this belief that when you die, you become a little angel. That is not what Scripture teaches. They are equal unto the angels in this subject of will not die, immortal. On this subject, it is good for us to go to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you're curious about the resurrection, this is a good chapter to go to. Now, it's 58 verses long, which should tell us a little bit about what Paul thought about the resurrection, how important it is for the church to understand it. Time flies. Wow. Man, I get caught up in these things and then I lose track of time. Sorry. Chapter 15, the gospel we see laid out in the first couple of verses. We notice verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We go down further. Down to verse 26, we read, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, that being in the context of Christ ruling and reigning. We come down then to verse, I don't want to skip over too much because I like the Bible to speak for itself. So let's go to verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Big words for speaking. It is sown in corruption, meaning sown in decay. When you die, your body is decaying. It is rotting away. That's what's happening on this earth. But it is raised in incorruption. The exact opposite of that. It cannot decay. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. This is all preaching, messages. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Notice the order of things that Jesus spoke of even in Luke. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, verse 50, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Notice this, we shall not all sleep, but we, Paul says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Paul's taunting. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? And powerful words concerning the resurrection. And so what Jesus says is, listen, there shall be no more death. They're equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Being of God, finding their origin of Him, of His nature of immortality, of the nature of the resurrection, which is death to life. And it makes sense only if that life is forever. And so, he deals with marriage, and he deals with death. And then verse 37, now that the dead are raised, in other words, now that we've made this point, that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush. When he calls, and that is a present tense. I realized when I read it earlier, I made it past tense. This is present tense. When he calls, the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. And what he's doing is he's challenging these Sadducees in their understanding of Moses' encounter at the burning bush with Jehovah God, who introduces himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. As you, as a Jew would be considering that, they would be considering a relationship that the relationship that God had with Abraham. and the relationship that God had with Isaac and the relationship that God had with Jacob. And they hear these words from God at the burning bush, and they realize that God still has a relationship with them. That they're still alive. There is still a relating with Abraham between God and him, between God and his son Isaac, between God and Jacob. There yet remains a relationship. Indeed, God is the God, not of the dead, but of the living. That's our God. That is your God, dear church. So certain of the scribes answering said, "Master, you have well said." And after that, they did not ask him any more questions. Well, we've covered a lot tonight, and we've taken much time. But I believe what we've heard tonight is a good word that makes our heart glad, as we get to realize and understand that it is God who accounts us whether we are worthy or not. Not ourselves, it is our God who does this. And we find worthiness through Jesus Christ and him alone. There is a resurrection. There is a new world, a world to come. And it is different. And it will operate according to different parameters. It is free from sin. There is no more death. There is no marriage. Our God is the God of the living. Listen, you have a relationship with him now, and you will continue for the rest of eternity to have a relationship with him. So tonight we praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this truth that you have revealed to us. In your name, amen.